Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9. Yes, we did make it out of 1 Kings 8 finally, just as we made out of Luke 22. So, if you would please stand, I want to begin reading 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do. But the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the nations. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God and brought their fathers, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them. Now it happened at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram the king of Tyre had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold, as much as he desired. The king Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. I'm going to stop there this afternoon. You may be seated. Actually read a verse or two beyond what I'm going to preach on this afternoon. Now that Fred isn't here, I can own up and honestly confess that I grew up hating the Yankees. But there were some Yankees that I admired and liked. One of those was Bobby Richardson, who played second base for the Yankees and was an outspoken Christian. I got to meet Bobby Richardson and talk to him several times, and found him to be a really delightful man, very humble, very gracious, very kind, a true gentleman, and a genuine believer. One of the other guys I liked in the Yankees team was a guy who was 5'8". It's kind of short for a ball player, but he was 5'8". And he was the Yankee catcher from 1946 to 1963. During the 17 seasons that he played for the Yankees, they went to the World Series an astonishing 14 times and won the World Series 10 times. That's unbelievable to have that kind of success. He himself was a 15-time All-Star and a 3-time league MVP. In 1972, he was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame, and many baseball people, even today, still consider him to be one of the best catchers that baseball has ever known. He was not only well-known as a tremendous baseball player, he was also well known for some of the things that he said. And you've probably heard some of his, what I would call, Yogi-isms. One of the things that Yogi said was this: baseball is 90% mental, The other half is physical. He said, I really didn't say everything I said. He says, nobody goes there anymore because it's too crowded. It gets late early out here. One of his most well-known quotes was, it's like deja vu. What's the rest of it? All over again. Also, the game isn't over. Tell it's over. And then, one of my favorites. If you come to a fork in the road, take it. When you come to the fork in the road, you have a choice to make. There are two possibilities that are before you, two different directions you can go in, and as a result of those two different directions, there are two different places you can end up. It's impossible to come to a fork in the road and go both ways. You have to make a choice. Now, according to the scripture, there are choices that we are confronted with and have to make. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us about two gates. One gate is narrow, He says, and one is wide. One leads to life and the other to destruction. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. According to Jesus, everyone must choose which gate to enter and which path to take. The gate you enter into and the path that you take makes all the difference in the world. It is literally the difference between life and death. Now, when it comes to salvation, we can have choices that are set before us. Different ways people tell us that all lead to heaven. But according to Scripture, there are only two ways that are set before us. One is the way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that way alone, leads to heaven. The other way is the way, the path that leads to destruction and death. Now, when we come by God's grace to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and take on the name Christian, those who belong to Christ, we might think that our choices now are over. We've decided for Christ. We've taken Him as our Savior. We trust in His promise that all who believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we might think that as we live the Christian life then, that there aren't other important choices to make. But there are always choices to make. And those choices that we make are important choices because of the consequences those choices will have in our lives. And so it is important for us to make right choices. Now, when it comes to King Solomon, and it comes to our text this afternoon, King Solomon is at the apex of his reign. He is at the apex of his achievement. Our text says it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the temple that David wanted to build, that David was not permitted to build, but David was promised by God that his son would build, that son being Solomon. That temple was now complete. And the king's house. Solomon built his own dwelling place to live in. Those were two important buildings for him. They placed where God could be worshipped and a place where he and his family could live. And God had granted him success in those two building projects. But as we're going to see later on in chapter 9, God is going to give him much greater success in the other building projects that Solomon was going to involve himself in. We are going to learn from 1 Kings chapter 9 that Solomon was a very successful man and a highly respected king. All Solomon desired to do, which he wanted to do, he was able to achieve all he wanted to do. And then the Lord appears to Solomon a second time. Now, one of the things I want to point out to you in relationship to Solomon is something I would point out to you in relationship to Abraham and also in relationship to Moses, men to whom the Lord spoke. But that was not a frequent occurrence. I think sometimes we get the impression that it was. You know, God, these guys just had an ongoing conversation. They were always talking to each other. Well, it was true that those men were men of prayer, and so they were always talking to God. But God very rarely spoke to them except through his word. And so this occurrence, this second occurrence of God speaking to Solomon in our text, is said to be the second time that God spoke to Solomon, the first time being at Gibeon. And you remember what happened there. God gave Solomon the choice of a lifetime. Solomon, you can pray for anything you want, and I'll do it for you. Man. So what did Solomon do? Well, Solomon prayed for something that he knew he would need as Israel's king. He prayed that God would give him wisdom, that he might rule God's people wisely, that he might have wisdom and judgment, that he might be a good king for the benefit of God's people and for God's glory. And that so pleased God that he answered that and gave him wisdom beyond any man that had ever lived. But he also promised Solomon that he would give him the things that he didn't ask for, the things that we normally would ask for, such as wealth. God's speaking to Solomon was 24 years apart. But God speaks to Solomon this second time. And in this second time of God speaking to his servant, he gives him a choice. He reminds him of his responsibility and what will happen to him if he makes the wrong choice. There is in these verses 4 and 5, an if then. Did you hear it? Verse 4, now if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, what's the first word in verse 5? Then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, in Leviticus 26, in the first few verses that I didn't read this morning, let me read you this. Verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you not rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If... Doesn't this sound like what the Lord is saying to King Solomon? If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And then he goes on to enumerate other blessings. So there is an if-then. There's a choice to make. You go down one path or the other. You can go down the path of obedience, and the result of that obedience will be what? The blessing of God. Or you can choose the path of disobedience and suffer the consequences. Solomon, if you walk in my ways and you do my will, what does God say? Then you will have the blessing of your sons following you on the throne of Israel. And he will, God says, he will establish that throne forever as he promised David. But, he says, if your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel. So, you see, there's instruction given to Solomon that is going to impact the whole nation. Not only will Solomon have choices to make in regards to the commandments and the statutes that God has given to him, but the nation will have those same choices. They can either choose to follow God and to obey his commands, or they can choose the path of disobedience. If they choose the path of obedience, blessing. If they choose the path of disobedience, there will be consequences that will befall them, and rather severe ones at that. Now, one of the sad things about the life and the reign of King Solomon, that in spite of these warnings, he was going to make some very wrong choices. And though he began well, and though God granted him prosperity and success and blessed him with incredible wisdom, and though his nation was at peace and the nation itself prospered, that Solomon, in just a couple of chapters, is going to make choices that are going to end up in his apostasy. Now, can you believe that? He's going to walk away from the faith. He's going to make a choice in relationship to the, not only to the woman that he marries, that's a poor choice, but in relationship to the women that he will marry. In spite of knowing what God's will is for an Israelite man, that man marry an Israelite woman, Solomon is going to marry a non-Israelite. And he's not going to marry just one. He is going to marry several. And those women are going to lead his heart away from God. He is going to turn away from being a worshiper of God in the house of God to being a worshiper of idols in the houses of those idols. And as a result of his apostasy after his death, the kingdom did what? The kingdom split in two. We had then the north and the south. And those kingdoms, and the leaders of those kingdoms, particularly the kings of the north, always seem to be making the wrong decision in relationship to God, especially Jeroboam, and walking away from God and leading the nation into idolatry and apostasy. But then there would be those godly kings in the southern kingdom who would, on occasion, be blessed by God. And the people blessed because of the king's obedience and because the king then led them into obedience and greater blessing. But we find out again and again and again in Scripture, and we pointed this out in relationship to David, that there are consequences for bad choices, consequences for bad behavior, consequences that will accompany sin. Now, God talks about Solomon following or walking in the integrity of his heart and in uprightness as his father David had done. And you say, now wait a minute. We know all about David. We know all about his adultery. We know all about his murder of Uriah the Hittite, even though he didn't do it himself. He was responsible for that man's death. He committed two of the greatest sins you could ever commit. And yet, David was a man after God's own heart. Well, how can that be? Well, David was a man after God's own heart because David was a man who, when he was confronted with his sin, his conscience convicted him. And he, with humility, owning that God was just in relationship to those consequences that he brought to bear on David's life, knowing of God's mercy, he cast himself upon that mercy and asked God to forgive him his sins. Now, that's what God wants his people to do. God knows that we are a fallible people. He knows that we are a sinful people. He knows that we are going to sin. But in the life of a godly man, in the life of a godly woman, they will not be able to continue in that sin. They will not be able to walk in that sin and to be at peace and to be at rest. Their conscience will convict them. Their conscience will remind them of their sin and the guilt that they bear because of that sin. And when their conscience begins to trouble them, what will they do? Will they ignore the stirring of their conscience? No. They will own up to their sin, confess it, and repent of it. Then what does God say to his people again and again? We read it in Leviticus 26. When you do that, I will remember my covenant. I will come to you in mercy and I will forgive you. But you can't stay in the path of disobedience and the path of sin and in the path of rebellion and expect that there won't be negative consequences. And so God is giving Solomon that warning, and the people through Solomon, so that they won't make wrong choices, so that they won't choose the path of disobedience, so they won't choose to be idolaters. Rather, they will choose to be worshipers of God and to love and serve Him and Him alone. He warns them over and over again, and those warnings are an expression of His what? Of His fatherly care and His love for His people. And they disregard those warnings at their peril. I grew up in a home where I got warned about certain things more than once. I grew up and went to a high school where I got warned about certain things more than once. And because I was an athlete, every time we had our first basketball meeting or our first track meeting in whatever school I happened to be in, it was almost always the same. The coach would tell you, you don't drink, you don't smoke, and you go to bed early at night, and you do this, that, and the other thing. If you are going to perform at an optimum level, you have to get your rest, you have to discipline yourself, you have to choose every day to do the right thing, You have to choose, even though your friends might all be smoking. Smoking was pretty popular when I was in high school, and a lot of my friends smoked in junior high school. Even though your friends might be doing that, you have to choose not to do that. Even though your friends might be going out with a six-pack, or you choose not to go out with them and drink with them. You make right choices, and you are warned that if you made the wrong choices, you were not going to be a member of that team for very long. In gym class, we received an article from the Reader's Digest. Everybody, male, female, in every gym class received the same article. It was an article on the dangers of smoking. This was 1967. And I can remember in that article, there's a picture. There's a picture of a lung of a person who had smoked, and it was black. There's a picture of a lung of a person who had not smoked, and it was as you would expect it to be. And this article was a warning against smoking. And so even though I knew from gym class, and even though I knew from my coaches, and even though I knew from my parents that I shouldn't smoke, that it would ruin my athletic career, what did I choose to do when I was 18? I chose to smoke. And what else did I choose to do? I chose to drink. And the more I drank, the more I smoked. And on the weekends, I drank and smoked a lot. Guess what happened to my basketball career? I would have never have been an All-American. I wasn't that good. But I could have had a much better career had I not done those things. I've been warned. I have been warned time and time and time again. And I made a stupid choice. And I not only made that choice once, I made that choice a multitude of times, and I suffered and my team suffered the consequences of my bad behavior, of my poor choices. And guess what happened? Particularly in relationship to the smoking. I got addicted. It's hard to quit. When I became a Christian, when I, by God's grace, bowed the knee to Christ, the first two things I asked God to do for me was to take away that addiction to smoking and take away my desire to drink. And not that I wanted him to, you know, I do believe that alcohol in moderation is fine. But my problem was not alcohol in moderation. It was alcohol in immoderation. Too much. And God did that. But my point is, in spite of the warnings, I made bad choices and I suffered the consequences. And I would tell any athlete, junior high, high school, or college, not to do what I did when I was in college. It's stupid. And you will pay the price. But God in His mercy delivered me from that. But our choices have consequences. And that's what the Lord is saying to Solomon. That's what the Lord is saying to Israel. That's what the Lord is saying to us. Every day you have choices to make. When you turn on the TV, you've got a choice to make what program you're going to watch. There are some programs that will be okay. I love the History Channel. A lot of good stuff on the History Channel. But there are other programs that are not okay for Christian people to watch, and I need to make a right choice. Either that or I just need to leave the TV off. Same thing's true when you get on the computer. You've got a choice to make. Do you go to this website? Or that website? A website that would be acceptable? A website that would not be? Well, you have to make a choice not to go to the website you know you're not supposed to go to. Every day, There are choices. I'll be 68 tomorrow, if God grants that I live till tomorrow. And you know what? When I wake up in the morning, there are choices that I have to make. One of the choices I will make tomorrow is whether or not to read the Scripture. One of the choices I will make tomorrow is whether or not I will pray. One of the choices that I will make tomorrow is what I will do with my day. And all those choices have consequences. And I need to make the right choice. The right choices. Because the right choice is a blessing in and of itself. You know why? Because the right choice is pleasing to God. And God should be the one every day that I want to serve. God should be the one every day that is in my thoughts as I make my choices. God is the one every day who, by His Word, who tells me what good choices and bad choices are. And I need, by His grace, to make the right choice. So what happens then if we make the wrong choice or the wrong choices? Well, God encourages His people to confess those wrong choices to Him, to repent of them, and seek by His grace then new obedience. That is what God would have us to do. Solomon had been greatly blessed by God. He had his prayer answered. Not only the first time God came to him and said, Solomon, ask for anything you want. And he asked for wisdom and God gave it to him. But then when Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, made that lengthy prayer that we dissected for a few weeks, God says to Solomon at the beginning of chapter 9, I heard your prayer. Wow, what a blessing. I've answered your prayer. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. In spite of God's answer to his prayer, in spite of the prosperity that Solomon would know in his life, in spite of God's blessings, Solomon made wrong choices. And Solomon ended up in apostasy. Solomon began well, but he didn't finish well. You can contrast Solomon's life with that of the Apostle Paul. When Paul got to the end of his life, what was he able to say? I fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, Paul would be the last one to take credit for that himself. He would give credit where credit is due, and that is to his God. I love what R.C. Sproul said in something I read from Table Talk. He said, our security is not in the fact that we hold tightly to Christ. It's that Christ holds tightly to us. And he will not let us go. And if we truly belong to Him, when we take those wrong paths and make those wrong choices, what will He do? In His fatherly love, He will discipline us. As a good shepherd, He will go after that one wandering sheep. And He will bring that sheep back into the fold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the writer of Psalms tells us that you remember our frame, that we are but dust. You have given us your word. You have included in that word blessings and curses, warnings for disobedience and the consequences of our disobedience. You have given us those warnings because you love us and you don't want us to make wrong choices, choices that will have disastrous consequences for us, for our children, for our families, for our church. Father, we pray that by your grace, you would enable us each day, in the multitude of choices that we have, to make the right ones. And help us, Father, in making those right choices to glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.